Our sermon text this morning is found in John chapter 6, the very end of that passage, and it forms the conclusion of this chapter, John 6, that we've been walking through in some detail over the past 3 weeks or so. The immediate context for the passage that we come to today here at the end of this chapter is that Jesus has just taught the crowds, as we heard last week, that he is the true manna, the bread that has come down from heaven, from God, and that eternal life can be found only by feeding upon him. This teaching that Jesus gives here unsettled many of his hearers, this public teaching that he delivered to the crowds and to his disciples. And in this passage this morning, we hear what takes place next, how Jesus responds to the unsettled hearts, to the questions of his disciples, and actually in that place calls them to a deeper form of discipleship to himself. I invite you to now listen again to God's holy and inerrant word as it comes to us from John chapter 6, verses 60 to 69. This passage is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to follow along there. Listen now. When many of his disciples heard it, and that is, John refers to the teaching that Jesus has just given at length throughout John 6. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you, friend, because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we indeed ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered in your presence to hear your word would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, we ask that you would accomplish this by your Holy Spirit, and we ask it through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? That word is used multiple times and the passages here this morning. That's one of the fundamental questions actually we've been looking at in our study of John these past couple of months. We've looked at confrontations that Jesus has with men like Simon and Andrew and James and John, with the servants at the wedding of Cana, with Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3, with Jesus and the lame man in John 5. And now we come to one of the most dramatic confrontations between Jesus and his disciples and all of this gospel. a moment when many leave him, we are told, and only a few stay. And I think here we learn a great deal about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to walk with him in the way of the cross. This morning I want to consider three realities that this passage teaches us about discipleship to Jesus, and then focus at the end on one simple application from this text. First, I think this text shows us that to be a disciple of Jesus means that we will at times be confronted by difficult and confusing situations initiated by Jesus himself. If we're to be disciples of Jesus, we will be put in difficult and confusing situations, and Jesus is the one who will put us there. Let me show what I mean. And the first passage this morning, in our passage this morning, the first verse, verse 60, reads like this, right? It says, when many of his disciples heard it, by which John means all the teaching that Jesus had been giving for about the past, 30 verses or so, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And friends, these were not the crowds necessarily that were saying this. They were probably saying it too. These were disciples that were saying this about Jesus' teaching. Men and women who had been following him and listening to him and watching him perform miracles and heal the sick. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Literally, in the Greek, the word there is logos, word. This is a hard word, they say. A hard logos. Who can hear it? Now, remember, John, in chapter 1, has identified the logos, right? The word. That it is indeed the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. And I think he's connecting those things here. In some sense, he's showing us that the thing that the disciples are responding against isn't just the teaching that Jesus is giving, but Jesus himself, the Logos of God, the Word of God, is the hard word in this passage that is difficult to hear. That's what John is telling us. And there's a certain sense in which these unhappy disciples are correct. Right? Jesus has just given them a very hard teaching. Right? People came to him with hungry bellies. He had fed them the day before. Why not do it again? But instead, Jesus does not deal with their hunger, this time their physical hunger at least. Instead, he redirects their hunger to himself and says, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. He then went on to question the significance of manna, a holy thing in their memory as a religious tradition. This bread from heaven that had been given to their ancestors, Jesus says, what was the big deal about manna? People ate manna and died. But if you eat of me, you will never die. He claims that unless the people standing before him feed upon his flesh and drink his blood, they will die. But he alone can give them eternal life. Right? This is not exactly your normal day at the synagogue in Capernaum where Jesus said these things. And a lot of the disciples, right? Not just the crowds, but the disciples, men and women who have been following Jesus for weeks or months, are dismayed at this teaching. I think it's interesting to see how Jesus responds to what is going on in their hearts. Right? He knows, John tells us, that they were grumbling about him and his teaching. And notice what Jesus does. He doesn't say, I'm sorry, guys. I oversold things a bit. Maybe there's some miscommunication. I mean, clarify something. No, he says in verses 61 to 63, this is how he responds to their grumbling and their difficulty at his teaching. He says, you can almost see it with this little smile or grin on his face. Do you take offense at this? At what I have just said, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. and the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Right? Jesus says, you think that was difficult and surprising to hear? Friends, stick around. Wait what is going to come next, right? Wait until you see my death on the cross and my resurrection from the dead and my ascension to heaven. Things are going to get a lot more crazy than this. Right? Jesus doesn't even try to explain away his disciples' confusion or discomfort. He just reiterates, the words I have said to you, friends, are spirit and life. And unless you have spirit and life, you will not prevail. You will die. Right? He doubles down on the words that he has already spoken. The clear implication of this text is that if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, then difficult and confusing situations, even like this, hard sayings from the lips of Jesus, will actually be part of our experience. And they will come to us not by accident, but by the hand of Jesus himself. Right, clearly, Jesus' decision to give that public teaching in John 6, and here again, his doubling down on it, his response to his disciples' confusion to that teaching, it's a kind of roadblock for those who would follow after him, right? And Jesus puts up this roadblock on purpose. He says, what are you going to do now that you have heard the truth about me? In this passage, Jesus brings his disciples to a point of crisis in their belief and trust in him. And it is crucial to see that he does this on purpose. He initiates this crisis. He gives the hard teaching. He calls them out when they are confused and frustrated by it. Jesus is the one who is doing these things. And in response, some will turn away. And even those who don't turn away, those disciples who remain, will be forced to embrace a new and deeper stage of their faith in order to stay with Jesus. And we see that in Peter's confession. We'll talk about that in a minute, the words that he uses. But friends, it's important to see that Jesus calls them to a deeper faith here. He does not allow them to stick with their less mature, their less fully formed faith that they had before they spent these days with Jesus and heard this teaching. I think this is one of the fascinating things about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? To live as a Christian person is not simply to maintain some kind of static and unchanging faith, right? Yes. In the Lord's providence and will, perhaps we put our faith and trust in him as a young person, as a child even. But our faith cannot stay the same, right? It must change, it must grow as we become a teenager, as we become a young adult, as we become a middle-aged person, as we become a person in the later stages of our life. In all of those stages, the Lord is leading us into deeper and deeper waters with himself. Jesus is calling us further up and further in as we follow him. And there is no other way to be a disciple of Jesus other than to have a faith that increases and grows as Jesus calls us daily to take up our cross and follow him. This is exactly what happened this day to the 12. Right? Jesus brought them to a point of crisis. There was no standing still. Their faith had to increase if they were going to stick with Jesus. And friends, what I want you to see is that the same thing will happen in your life as well. And so one just simple question I have for you today is this. It is, what is the hard saying, the hard word that Jesus is challenging you with in your life today? Do you know what it is? Did you think about your life over the past weeks and months or year? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves with some regularity. What is the thing that God is doing that is calling me to a deeper place of faith and trust in him? Often it will be a difficult situation, a confusing situation even. It might be a financial challenge. It might be a form of suffering or loss that you never would have chosen for yourself, but Jesus has introduced it to you. It might be challenges in your marriage or difficulties with your children. If you're a young person, it might be difficulties with your parents. It might be a theological or biblical question that you're wrestling with and seeking to understand. Whatever it is, whatever your hard saying, your hard word from the lips of Jesus is for you today, here's what I want you to see. That this is a situation, this is a place that Jesus has led you into. You aren't lost. He hasn't put you on some dead end. This is part of the path of discipleship to Him. And Jesus is there with you. He's beckoning you to follow Him. Not as you were before, but into something new. A deeper and more mature faith in Him. Deeper waters await you, my friend, with the Lord Jesus. That is what He is doing with His disciples here in this passage. And friend, it is what He is doing with you as well. Consider that. The second aspect that this passage shows us about discipleship is that to be a disciple of Jesus means to embrace personal responsibility for our decision to follow Him. The first part of this passage comes while Jesus is speaking to a large group of His disciples, right? It's not just the 12 that are there at this point. He speaks with a large group of men and women who have been following Him. But then in verse 66, we find what takes place after Jesus confronts this large group of disciples as they grumble against Him. John tells us, he says, after this, many of His disciples, right, many of His followers who had made Him their teacher, their rabbi, turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. Friends, many of us know the pain of rejection in our lives, do we not? We know what it is to be betrayed by those whom we love, to have them turn against us through no fault of our own. It's important to see here that Jesus knew rejection as well. He knew it in this passage, and He knew it actually many times in His life, especially, of course, in His death. When we are rejected by others, it is another way Jesus is calling us into deeper waters, to know Him in our suffering with Jesus through our union with Him. In this situation, Jesus doesn't pull any punches, right, with the 12 who are still there. He lays out the stakes just as they actually are. He puts the onus directly on the shoulders of these men who stand before Him. Right? Jesus says to them, you've heard my teaching. You've heard what I just said to the group of larger group of disciples. And now what do you want to do in response? I think it's fascinating that Jesus does this, right? He could have just let the larger group walk away and then turned and continued His way down the road, trusting that the 12 would follow. But He doesn't do that, right? Jesus asks the awkward question, as He so often does. He says, do you want to go away as well? Right? He brings them to this point of decision and crisis in a way that can only be described as confrontational. And Jesus' question here sounds like other questions that He asks, right? Remember in our gospel reading this morning from Luke, when He says to the disciples, who do the crowd say that I am? And they say, John the Baptist, Elijah, some other prophet. Even in that moment, He doesn't let them off easy, right? He turns, He looks them in the eyes, He says, but who do you say that I am? What do you think? Friends, Jesus gives us these questions not only so that we can see the ways that His disciples respond, but so that we will know that these are questions He addresses to us as well. Right? If you are going to be a disciple of Jesus, then there will come times in your life when you will find yourself in this kind of place where Jesus will question you just as directly as he questioned Peter this day. He will say, "But who do you say that I am?" Right? Sure, I know what your parents say, or your friends, or your spouse. But who do you say that I am? Or he will say to you, perhaps in times of difficulty and confusion, he will say, "Do you want to go away? Do you want to go away as well?" And in those moments when Jesus constructs the circumstances of our lives in his sovereign rule and care so that we are forced to answer those questions in new ways, friends, here's the thing that I want you to see. In that moment, you will be the only one who can answer that question. You. Other members of the church, friends, they won't be able to answer it for you. Your parents will not be able to answer that question for you. Your spouse will not be able to answer that question for you. No one will be able to speak on your behalf but yourself. In the end, it is your responsibility to answer the questions that Jesus asks when he says, "But who do you say that I am? Do you want to go away?" If we are to follow Jesus, we have to see that there is an irreducibly personal component to our discipleship with Jesus. Jesus wants you to speak as a person before him, for yourself, in response to the questions that he asks. But friends, this passage doesn't just teach us about the hard situations Jesus puts us in or the ways in which he will force us to answer personally in response. It also teaches us that to be a disciple of Jesus means, in the end, to entrust ourselves to him as a person. Right? If he puts the onus on us to answer these questions personally for ourselves, the answer he is looking for is to throw ourselves upon him in his person. Do you want to go away as well? Those are the questions that Jesus asks here, the 12 in this passage. And when Jesus asks that question, Peter steps up, as he so often does in the Gospels, and he says words that echo through the centuries, don't they? He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" I love the frankness of Peter's response. Right? He doesn't say, "Lord, I would never consider leaving you." Right? He doesn't say, "Lord, I know all these things that are right." He says, "Lord, what are my options? Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Even the order of the verbs there is important. Peter doesn't say, "We know that you are come the Son of God, and we know this is, and we have come to believe this is true." Right? He says, "We believe, and so out of our belief, we've come to know." Belief precedes knowledge that you are the Holy One of God. Notice what Peter does not say. He does not say, "Lord, there are some out there I know who are confused by your hard teaching, but I am not confused. I understand it all. It is fit into my, perfect understanding of your teaching that I've always constructed. I am the model disciple, so I am not going anywhere because I understand all these things fully." No, Peter doesn't say that at all. Right? His profession of faith is a declaration of the lack of better options. "Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. I don't understand them all. I don't understand everything you're doing. This move you just made and driving off all these people did not seem necessarily like a great move to me. But you have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You see, in these words, Peter is making a significant point about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. He's saying that to be Jesus' disciple isn't so much about ascribing to some particular doctrine or system of theology. No, and at the end, to be a disciple of Jesus is putting your faith in him as a person. It's a staggering thing, what we say. The personal nature of Christianity. Right? None of the other religions that men have created match the brazenness of the way that the Heidelberg Catechism answers the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? Right? Not that our good deeds outweigh our bad, not that we are somehow different from our neighbors, not that we somehow understand all the ways of God, but that we belong to a person, that we belong to a man. That is our comfort. That is our hope. If nothing else, Peter's response teaches us that to be a disciple of Jesus means that we have to reckon with the reality that discipleship is in the end entrusting yourself to Jesus as a person. As we close this morning, I just want to make one brief application, one insight from this text. I think this passage shows us in about one of the bluntest ways possible that sometimes being a disciple of Jesus means we're just called to not give up, to not go away, to not depart from him. Sometimes being a disciple of Jesus just means that we are called to not give up, despite the difficulty of the place that Jesus has put us in. Despite the fact that people around us are departing and find our allegiance to Jesus undeserved. And I think actually the picture of discipleship this passage gives us is actually good news. Because it's good news because, friends, if we're not in this place right now, I promise you at some point in your journey with Jesus, you'll come to a place where you feel incapable of doing something amazing for God, right? Where you are just trying to hold on to Jesus and not let him go. Where you are incapable of having some sort of, you know, amazing revelation. And this passage shows us that in that place that can feel unspiritual and stuck is actually often the place where God wants us to be. Because it is that place we learn to not give up. To cling to Jesus with all of our person. Sometimes discipleship to Jesus means just refusing to get off the path of the cross. Even if you don't feel like you're making a lot of progress forward. Sometimes it means saying, just like Peter does in this passage, Lord, to whom shall I go? Right? Which is another way of saying, Jesus, I don't understand all the things that are happening right now. And actually, there are a lot of things happening that I'm uncomfortable with. But to be frank, I don't know what else to do. And so I'm going to stick with you. Where else shall we go? Friends, why does Jesus do this? Why does he put us in these situations, the places, the crises, as we see in this passage? I think the reason ultimately he does it is because he wants to teach us that there is nothing in this world that gives life other than himself. And sometimes he has to strip us of all the things that we are tempted to put our trust in for our life until we find that there is nowhere else to go, even as Peter says in this passage, for he is the one who has the words of life. Friends, this morning, hear the words of the psalmist again. Take them upon your lips. The psalmist who said in Psalm 73 to God, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. To me, those sound a lot like the words of Peter and his profession of faith that is ours as well. Lord, to whom shall we go? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, indeed, again this day we put our faith and trust in your Son, our Lord Jesus. We say, to whom shall we go but him? For he has the words of eternal life. He is himself, indeed, the word of life. And we believe and have come to know that he is the Holy One of God. Give us grace this morning, Father, to put our trust in Jesus. We pray that you would do this and seal us to him by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.